still my soul. The Lord is on thy side.
Hello and very welcome to Mormon Stories Germany. The podcasts of Mormon Stories Germany are directed particularly at European or German listeners who self-identify as Mormons regardless of church affiliation or membership. Any participation or support of Mormon Stories Germany is aimed at building friendships and communities of support or healing, and to create places where sincere questions and honest inquiries are welcome. If you wish to support the building of communities in Central Europe, or the creation of podcasts, or even the website, then get in contact with me or become a subscriber at mormonstoriesgermany.org.
Leads to a joyful end.
Leads to my
soul. When I speak to other LDS, they say that what they would miss by leaving the LDS faith is the temple rites. Because the LDS temple rites provide for a concrete and institutionalized means for church members to reach out into the mystical realm and to discover God in that way. Now, what would Community of Christ offer in that sense that would ease the pain of potential transition, perhaps? Or what do you have to say that would perhaps answer to that?
For me, discipleship, the steps you make at baptism, is the key piece. It is saying, how do I live out my covenant of baptism every day? What does it mean to be faithful disciple? So whilst I'm not fully familiar with the rituals of the LDS temple and the mysticism in that, I don't think there's anything you gain that you cannot have in Community of Christ that makes a difference of living this life. As I said, the future life, that's God's, let's trust God. What does it mean to be sacramentally living every day, renewing our baptismal covenant every day? That doesn't mean we baptized every day. It means, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ each day? There are not many rituals in the Community of Christ. We are trying to learn some new missional practices that invoke us or invite us to be open to God's Spirit. And that could be saying a prayer, a mission prayer, or it could be dwelling on a passage of scripture. So there's a kind of ritual that's starting to develop that's on a personal life, and it could be a corporate life. But as far as sort of hands-on rituals and temples, we do not practice those. We do have a temple. We have two temples, Kirtland Temple and the Temple in Independence. Temple in Independence is dedicated to peace, reconciliation and healing of the spirit. So there's no practices or rituals or sacred rites there. And that is a kind of a symbol of what it means to be continually seeking justice, continually seeking restoration, continually seeking healing of the spirit. And so for me, I do not need that ritual of going through a temple. It's about my daily living of my life and renewing that. Yes, and I can do that renewal of my baptismal covenant through communion, the sacrament, which we normally do once a month, the first Sunday of the month. And the encounters with God are not limited to one sacred space or place. I think that's what my kind of response would be, that be free of some of those things, those rituals that have been important, but maybe God is now calling you from that place. Not forgetting them, because they're an important part of your faith journey, but realizing you don't need those anymore. I think for me, I tend to look at it in the lies of, I'm living this life, this earthly life. The future life, I will trust completely to God. And so if I can open myself up to be available to God, then the mysteries of God can be unfolded. What that looks like, I don't know. Is it God sort of inviting me to go and share a meal with somebody? Or is it inviting me to visit or to go somewhere? Or a profound insight into something? That's wonderful, because we do know that God works in wonders, wonderful ways. But it's about this life that I'm more concerned of.
Mm.
How can I be an example of what God through Jesus can be like?
Mm.
So the future life, trying to earn something for the future, doesn't mean anything for me, because it is through the grace of Jesus Christ that the future is known and is given.
Do you believe in a life after death, though?
I do. I do believe there's what it looks like, what shape. I'm not really bothered. I will leave that to God. You know, I believe in a God in love. I believe a God that is eternal. That means before this world was created, God was. And when this world has disappeared, God will be. So, but trying to put it on human limitations and what it looks like, I think I'm failing God by saying, this is what it looks like. And I'm sure God might say, try this way.
But what about the eternal nature of marriage, of love in a marriage relationship? Is there an eternal progression of a marriage relationship in your own belief?
In my own belief, certainly not. Again, from as Joseph Smith's theology was evolving and emerging and what was going on, particularly around the Nauvoo time, I think we can see where some of that might have come in. It's not in Community of Christ theology. Yes, we believe in marriage and the importance of marriage and that covenant. But when we talk about eternal marriage, no, we don't. Love endures, definitely. But what dimension is that in? And how is that lived out? I do not know.
Mm. So you do believe in a continuation of relationships and loving relationships, perhaps even in a familiar setting, even beyond this life. It's just that the institution of marriage is not necessarily covenanted in such a way.
Yes, I don't think we need that covenant of marriage. What relationships look like in a new life, a new form, I do not know. But what I read, what I hear, what I experience is that love is one of those core parts that endures. But it's probably in a different format.
Could be.
Mm. Yeah.
And likely is too.
Yes.
So, but there is a temple in Independence, Missouri. What is the purpose of that temple then, if it is not for any sacred rites that endure to the eternities and so on and so forth?
I think it's symbolic in many ways. And it calls the church to be pursuing peace, about reconciliation and the healing of the spirit. It's about a reminder about continuing revelation, that God continues to speak. To me, it's also symbolic that each person is individual and important. So this is more anecdotal. When the actual temple was built and designed, and you might have seen that sort of spire, the way it sort of...
Yes, yeah.
Every single piece is a different size and shape. I think if you draw the analogy with a lot of LDS temples, they're all same size. Every little piece in the Community of Christ spire has a different shape and size. And that says a symbol to me that every person is vital, is important, that calls us to have a place. So, what's the role of the temple? It's about witness, preparation for witness. You know, yes, my office is in there. I'm there three times a year. Yes, there are some teaching goes on there. Yes, there is... offices of the First Presidency and the Presiding Bishopric. But really, for me, it calls the church to be about peace, reconciliation, and healing the spirit. A symbolism of always looking to God. Mm. So, and enlivening the spiritual life of people. You know, for me, I've been in the temple a number of times and had wonderful experiences. But I've been in a congregation or Ascension's Nine this year, and the experience was just as real or more powerful than in that sacred place.
Mm.
So God is not limited just to one place or special events in a place.
Mm.
It's about coming together and of worship in the temple. It can be a wonderful experience, but it calls the church inward and outward.
Mm. So if you now look at the foundational beliefs, I think you call them enduring principles. There are nine of them, if I understand correctly. Could you briefly describe what they are and how the community of Christ frames its core belief system through them.
Yeah, okay. I really like the Hinduian principles. Somebody called them like our DNA, that they are who we are deep, deep down. And so there are nine. And the first is about grace and generosity. And it's important for me to look at that God's grace is revealed in Jesus Christ. It is generous, is unconditional. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to earn it. It is there as a free gift. And then when we receive God's gift of grace, we will want to generously share that because we have experienced it. And we offer ourselves to God generously. So that would be the first one, grace and generosity. Another is sacredness of creation. We believe that God creates. We believe that God created in the past, but is continuing to create and will continue to create in the future. And so whether it's a spiritual or material, whether we see it or not, we're all related. I think it's also important, and this resonates well with Germany, my understanding of Germany, we have to care for our God's creation. You know, I think it's very shameful of how we abuse the resources of the world. And you, Germany, you're really leading the way on some of these pieces. But I think that could be a voice of the German church to the whole world. You know, care for our environment. God will continue to create to fulfill God's purposes. We don't fully understand it all, but it's all of life is sacred. We don't separate, you know, this is sacred and that's not sacred. There's no part that is not sacred. For me, the next three really resonate deeply with who I am. Continuing revelation. God continues to speak today. For me, the God that I've got to know didn't just speak 2,000 years ago and left it at that. So God continues to speak, whether that is individually, as I related to my experience and testimonies earlier, whether God continues to speak corporately, that means to the church. Yes, we do have continued revelation, and our doctrine of covenants continues to expand as we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to inspire us, but also God, it continues to reveal to many, many people, inside and outside the church. And it's listening to those faithful voices. Mm-hmm. But it is in a spirit of humility that we prayerfully can say, God, what is it that is your will? Where are you leading us?
Mm-hmm.
So continued revelation is very dear to me. I think it is. It's one thing wonderful to hear, but it's also our responsibility to discern as a whole church, is this what God is wanting us to do?
Mm.
So we don't listen to one person. We don't just say the prophet says this, so we will do this, or our bishop says this, and we will do that. It is discerning together what is God continuing to reveal to us.
Now, if you, and you've already briefly addressed the topic of revelation and how that works, and prophecy, how that works. Can you think of a prophecy in the last 20 years, let's say, that has personally impacted you and your belief in God?
I think the two that we referenced earlier, one to do with the ordination of women, not only was a profound experience hearing the words and considering that prayerfully, the impact or the scales taken from my eyes or my blinkers or my blinders removed to say, why didn't I see that before?
Hmm.
To have women serving in priesthood, yeah, it's absolutely right. For me, that was a very profound, continual piece of revelation to say, all are called, whether you're male or female, to serve in a priesthood. And I do think as we start to listen and unfold about what does it mean to have respectful of people regards to sexuality, it's pulling back those drapes, those curtains that have limited our understanding of God, or limited our understanding of creation.
So you would actually understand misogyny or holding back priesthood ordination and full fellowship in the church as something that would actually keep the blinders shut?
I think so. For me, my as I look at where I believe God is continuing to call community of Christ is about oneness and unity in Christ. If we are really all one and united in Christ, there's no separation. You know, what does it really mean when God says you're all equal, but we put labels or badges and say, no, you don't fit, you're not quite like everybody else, or you are a different gender? I think for me, God is pulling back those curtains to broaden our horizons. You know, there's a wonderful section in the Doctrine and Covenants: lift up your eyes and fix them on the place beyond the horizon to which you are sent. So I think God is continually trying to move those curtains, drapes, so the horizons are broader, so institutionally and individually. And so from where I am now, where I was 20 years or 25 years ago, I believe I'm a different person because of God's revelation, seeing everybody is equal. Not that I felt that was discriminatory, but now I fully endorse it, fully accept it.
How would you deal with opposition to church leadership? Let's say there is a member who has developed their own ideas about church history. Maybe they don't believe in the Book of Mormon as an antique document, but for them the Book of Mormon is a product of the 19th century. Or maybe there is something that would actually counter the enduring principles for you, perhaps. I mean, because you're putting these enduring principles on a pedestal, thinking, okay, those are principles that are dear and sacred to you personally. What if there is a member who simply disagrees and he's outspoken about this as well? Would he be excommunicated? What would be the consequences for him?
I think for me, there's definitely a place for everybody. I can speak from a personal perspective when I'm speaking as a British person here, with something called loyal opposition. I have been in council sessions where I will speak up and speak a position, and it's really because I feel strongly about that. I'm very loyal, I'm very supportive, but I have a different perspective on it, and I know I have a place around that table. As a result of that kind of conversation that I've been having and some of my other colleagues, the church has produced, the USA Apostles originally, something called Faithful Disagreement, a wonderful paper that says we can stand in tension or disagreements, but we are still one, we're still united. We are not creedal. We do not say you have to believe this, 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 and this. It's very much open. So what can hold us together is that revelation of Jesus Christ and our commitment to that. And we have a broad spectrum of beliefs and understandings. But we have a community. In a family, we have different sort of agreed perspectives on things. And it's life experience take us to there. So within the church, this document called Faithful Disagreement provides a place where people can say, yeah, I can fit there. I can have a different perspective, but this is who I am and I fit here. I'm welcome in this place. So in response, and I would say there's definitely a place for people that have a different perspective on things. It's a place where you can have an honest conversation and you're not going to be ostracized or excommunicated for holding that kind of view. Yes, we do have excommunications, extremely rare.
Okay.
In the life of the church, I would say in my life less than 10 times. You know, extremely rare situations.
Under what circumstances would such a excommunication take place? Would that be moral failings?
Okay, I think this could have been sort of a conflict time of situations where, when we look at what does it mean to be a disciple, what attributes should you be having? And when people were consistently attacking,
okay,
people.
So they mean harm.
Mean harm, mm-hmm. yeah. And that's not good Christian behavior mm-hmm. in a general sense. And sort of doing things against the body of Christ, physically.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that would be an example. Just to give you another example, there was a person that did mass murder killings, and the church needed to protect itself
mm-hmm.
from the identity with that person who was claiming to be a false prophet. So that's another example of where there was an excommunication.
All right. So what you're essentially saying here, there's rarely a thing a person can say or an opinion a person can hold that would lead to him being excommunicated from community of Christ. So that means that I can be radically honest with myself.
Mm-hmm.
If a person who comes from an LDS paradigm were to join Community of Christ, he could be radically honest with themselves.
Absolutely. And I think it has to be about honesty, you know, and where we are in life. You know, again, as a administrative apostle of the church, if you're using the pulpit as that forum to express those beliefs, that's when I would be concerned. But in dialogue and in conversation, I think we want that. You know, we, as I said earlier, if we just limit God to the box that we've got, we're not going to learn any more about God.
But, you know, essentially, I mean, what does the Community of Christ stand for? It stands for peace, love, community, being good to your environment, continuous revelation, being conscious about your daily choices, mm-hmm. if I've understood you correctly.
That's right, yeah. So,
and so these things, so what would a person actually say from the pulpit that would strongly contradict mm-hmm. any of these, albeit quite humanist values, in my opinion.
So you touched on some of the other enduring principles here. So let's talk about the worth of all persons. You know, this is, again, very dear to me, where we're saying that all persons are of ultimate worth to God, regardless of who we are, where we've come from, where we're going. All, every person is of incredible worth to God. And another is all are called. So this is probably an interesting place to kind of go into sort of two directions. One, we believe that God calls people, invites people into relationship. God calls people to experience the divine. So there's that general sense of God calling somebody to encounter. It can also mean that God calls people to priesthood. And we have men and women called to all offices of priesthood. Right now, member of the First Presidency, a counselor to the first of the prophet president of the church is a woman. There are women apostles. There's been a woman in the presiding bishopric. And throughout all levels of the church, every single office, there's been a woman in that role, or a man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, for me, that's wonderful, wonderful expression of the diversity that the gender brings and the understanding of God. So all are called. Also, you've mentioned in some of your things about what callings I had. In our tradition, we're very much a democracy or theodemocracy, which means that we talk.
Yes, I wanted to touch on that because I want to understand more how the principle of revelation works for you. Because
yeah.
I understand that this is not some kind of an ex cathedra word from Stephen Mbizi, but this is more of a mutual coming to understanding or a common consent action between the lay membership of the church and the leadership of the
yes,
church. Is
yeah.
that correct?
It
Can
is.
You describe
yeah.
that, please.
So, yeah, there's two parts. So, let me talk about sort of Council of Revelation brought through our prophet president of the church. And it changes in the style on each prophet and president. So let me talk. I think a lot of it is formed because of the history coming out from Joseph in the early days, Joseph Smith, and some of what we felt were the dangers of just following one person, an ideology. And so out of that, into Joseph Smith III's reign and coming right through our prophets, what we see is a willingness of a prophet and president to say, this is what I feel God is saying. Now you also discern with me. Will you support this? And so when we come to our world conference, historically we would have Council of Revelation brought to the church, And then the church at large would pray about that, would talk about it, we'd talk amongst ourselves. And then if we were felt this is what God would say, then we would vote on that at a world conference and include it in our doctrine and covenants. I would say the style changes, so if we look at how Stephen Mvezi is doing that right now, and he has presented counsel to the church at our last world conference in 2013, and he's asked the church to discern and journey with him. Now, it's almost like a first draft of saying, this is what I feel God is inviting us to be. It is where I'm feeling the leadings of the Spirit. You come pray, come join with us, and we will see where this takes us. Now, we do not know what Steve Feezy feels at our next world conference, whether he'll present it and say, I now feel this is something that we would need to pray more about, inclusion of doctrine and covenants, or whether he will be redrafted and tidied up a little bit, or there might be more or less. It's a new adventure for us. But Steve wants to involve us in discerning, is this what is God's will? He's very deliberate about it with this particular council. So I think just comparison and difference is, we do not just take what one person says and says, this is God's will.
Okay, so Stephen Vesey, he comes up with something that he feels the Spirit is directing him to write down, something that the Lord, through his Spirit, impresses on his mind to express. Yeah. And then he presents that to the church as words of counsel. The church is invited to entertain that thought and see how that piece of perhaps new scripture might play out in people's lives and in the life of the church. And then at the next general conference then, which would be 3 years later, so in that sense, next year, in 2016, the church is then invited to vote on that being scripture, provided that Stephen Vesey is still standing behind it and wants it to be voted for.
That is correct,
So would there be a debate?
Oh, most certainly.
Okay.
Most certainly. The way that it would... Okay. I'm assuming, because I don't know the full way, but if Stephen Vesey presented the council as it is now, and it might not be as it is now, there will be different quorums of the church. So the quorum of 70s, the quorum of the orders of evangelists, the membership will be talking in their different quorums and caucuses, discerning, talking about it, praying about it. And then they'll come back maybe 2 or 3 days later, 4 days later, and either share testimonies or concerns on the conference floor. And they can be negative and positive about that. And then, again, if the presidency feel that the church needs more time, they'll give more time. But there also might be a time when the general census of the conference is to say, we will now support this. So, again, world conference is different. It's we have delegates that come from each area of the church. And people can vote yes or no on everything. You're not expected to follow the leadership of the church. You personally discern and decide, is this what I should be doing? Am I supportive of this resolution? Am I supportive of this action? And it is customary that not everybody is in support of everything that happens at World Conference. And that is acceptable to the body.
So what was the ratio then? What was the vote on Doctrine and Covenants 164? Do you remember what was the ratio there?
Yeah, it was very high in the end. I might find that a few later.
Okay. Okay, but it was there were actually people opposed, and yes, those were counted,
yes, were.
Correct?
Yes, they were.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I guess that's the point, right? So there is not a 100%. We're just voting for it, and that's it, and that's the end of the story, and then it becomes scripture.
Yeah.
Okay, and that would be the process for current words of counsel coming from Stephen Vesey in 2013 that might become Doctrine and Covenants 165 in 2016, is that correct?
It is.
That would kind of be the process there. So there would be a debate for 3 days, and there would be a back and forth prayer, and then they would decide.
Yeah, I think also the church is learning a new model of making decisions, of building consent. So previously, we would follow something called Robert's Rules of Order, which basically means majority rules. So if you get 51% is in favor of something, then that's acceptable. That would pass.
Mm.
Now we're looking at different models, and it takes more time. You have to engage in longer conversations. But what does it mean really to consent to something together? And so we're looking at a higher level of consent, maybe 66-67%
okay.
of people in support of something.
No, this is absolutely amazing, right? I mean, I'm used to some kind of an election system, which is not really. It's sort of expected that you raise your hand to sustain the presiding officers of the church in whatever voting there is. There could be local officers, or there could be stake officers, like regional officers, or the global officers. And you would be expected, sort of, if you do not have anything concrete to say against them and their worthiness, to sustain them. And then you would normally have 100% consent to that person.
Right.
Yes, of course, there is some person not wanting to raise their hand, and or actually, as we've seen in the last general conference of the LDS Church, that there were actually a few number of people who were openly opposed, mm-hmm. who were then counseled by Dieter F. Uchtdorf, the German general authority, to counsel with their stake presidents. And maybe they did that. I'm not sure. They may not have. Mm-hmm. So it's quite refreshing to hear that there is some kind of a democratic process coming to common consent.
And even at a local level, in a congregation or a ward, we have an annual conference or business meeting where you would elect your officers to take different roles in your congregation. So whether that's in the youth or leading worship, or whether it is through the finance, we have an election. And so nobody comes to you and says, I think you should be doing this. God is calling you to do this.
Mm.
We collectively make that decision together. And you have the right to say, I don't feel this is right for me.
Mm.
So our practice is a different practice to the LDS tradition. So very much democracy is high on our values.
Yes, and scripture would not just mean something that is spoken by the mouthpiece of God to be scripture for you or me these days,
yes.
but it would actually be something that I, as a member and part of the membership of the church, would carry together with the leadership of the church as something as being the word of God.
Yeah, absolutely. Like the women in the priesthood, just as an example, that there were people that voted against that. You know, at that time, in full conscience and in their own faithful journey, felt, I just cannot support this. But subsequent to that, some of those people have actually, women, been ordained to priesthood. You know, so that's a wonderful testimony, how that God can just help people understand. And so there's nothing held against people saying, you voted no for that.
Mm.
No, you have to be honest in your personal integrity to say, this is how I feel on this issue right now. And your voice would be respected.
Okay.
So some of the other enduring principles are that responsible choices. So God gives us the ability to make choices. And yes, there are consequences to those. But we feel that's really important, is that we make choices in the best light of information that we have. And sometimes that choice is saying no. So it's no to a priesthood call that somebody's presented to you, or a particular something you want to do. It could be that you responsibly choose not to do something because you think it's harmful. But it also, so it's not only about individuals making those choices, then collectively as a community, we would say our responsible is to our creation. And so we will responsibly do something in our congregation. We will use environmental products, we will do whatever. So we make responsible choices collectively and individually. So very rarely I'd be saying to somebody, you must do this. In fact, I don't say that. It's not in my practice at all. It's about discerning together and saying, what is it you feel God is calling you to do? And in the light of the best information you can have, both inspiration and sort of seeking out things, you say, yes, I think I can do this. Or I don't feel I should be doing that. And you won't be held in a bad way by saying yes or no.
Mm-hmm.
Another is the pursuit of peace, or shalom. God wants shalom, of justice and reconciliation, well-being, wholeness, for all of creation. So for me, I look here at the Russian language. I speak but five words in Russian. But the word for peace in Russian is mir. It's also the same word for world. And so if I look at it, my limited understanding of that Russian language is you can't have peace without the whole world being in peace. You know, and so I look at the way that God, through Jesus Christ, embodies God's shalom, peace for the world, peace for our environment, peace in our relationships, and peace and reconciliation between me and God. So in other words, we say that God wants peace, harmony, reconciliation between all people, all creation. So something we value. And another is unity in diversity. So this is something that we fully embrace in saying that we're all different, but there's a place on the table for you. So that whether that's to do with profession you have, the color of your skin, your gender, your sexuality, your age, you have a place around the table and you're welcome. It's, in fact, we're learning more and more what does it mean to value that diversity. And so even lunchtime we had this conversation about languages. You know, in the Council of 12, those meetings are translated into French and Spanish. Council presidents of 70, when they have a session, there are translators going on all the time, different languages. So we're not saying you have to speak one language, which would be English, to be called into these positions of leadership in the church. And to me, that's a wonderful way to recognize the diversity. So we have an Apostle Bunda Chibwe, from Zambia, serving the Council of 12. We have Apostle Carlos Mejia from Honduras. We have Apostle Mareva Aton from French Polynesia, a lady serving in the Council of 12.
But you actually have translation services within the quorum of the 12 apostles?
Yes, we do.
That will be necessary because not everyone speaks English on the mother tongue level?
That's right, yes.
Okay, all right. Interesting.
And I think what you say, the mother tongue is the important piece. They might have some conversational English.
Yes.
But to understand and to express themselves fully out of the mother tongue, then the church feels we have to provide the resources for them. Because it's the insight and the value that they bring as being apostles in this case. But similarly, we were at a conference in Germany and there was translation of all number of languages. What is it? French, Russian, German, Dutch, Spanish, you know. So, and not saying you have to speak one language. So that culturally we learn from one another. The other piece is that if you go to a Community of Christ congregation and you go to another one, whilst there'll be similarities, then definitely not all the same. The format will be different. There's different nuances in each congregation of how they do things. But there's still this common thread of the enduring principles and the basic beliefs and the sacraments of the church will be there.
Okay.
So it's okay to be different.
So let me now translate this into my Mormon language, since you're talking language, and maybe that is also a good time. There may be more enduring principles, but let me just now take this and perhaps also closing our conversation as per topic, because I do want to understand what this means for me as a Latter-day Saint or for someone else out there that is actually having serious questions and doubts as well, and whether there is anything from the Community of Christ mindset and belief that is helping them perhaps on that path of answering those questions for themselves or giving them peace of mind and rest with regards to those questions, right? Because what you're telling me here is that there's practically nothing that I can say or do that would cause a conflict with Community of Christ leadership that would cause me to get excommunicated. That means I can be radically honest with myself and what I think and who I am as an individual, with my identity, perhaps as a gay person, perhaps as a woman that feels patronized in a men's world, perhaps as a black person that feels they're subject to racist ideologies and so forth. And there's a church leadership that cares about continuous revelation in these tumultuous times, right? So revelation has not stopped with Joseph Smith. Mm-hmm. It has not stopped with some other prophet way back in the times in the 19th century, but revelation happens today.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, when I can be drastically honest with myself, when I'm being embraced regardless of how diverse I am, and when there is continuous revelation that is not only carried by a prophet president of a church, but also carried by myself, because I've subscribed to that and I've actually participated in building out that revelation, there is practically no limit with regards to my spiritual development and acceptance in Christ.
It is about your spiritual journey that you're on. I think there's also checks and balances, meaning it's important that we dialogue together as a community. By that I mean is that we all have thoughts and ideas, and as we converse together, as we look at the tradition of discerning God's will, whether that is through scripture, whether it is through tradition, whether it is through dialogue, there are a number of ways we discern what is God's will. So yes, there is a place. I think that what isn't always fully endorsed, though, is you're continually publishing that from the priesthood and pulpit. That's where we would say there isn't a place for that. So in conversation, experience in church, we want the broad diversity, but it's using the pulpit for personal agendas, and I mean pulpit in a metaphorical sense, because not many of our congregations got pulpits. So it's in that public position where you are, would be saying we want the dialogue, we want the diversity, but when you use the official position of the pulpit, that's when we say let's have more conversation. But we would definitely welcome you in and many other people, because we want that diversity. God is speaking today, and if I was going to make an analytical assessment of recent revelations of the church, I would say it's caught up in the phrase pulling down the barriers, pulling down the separation that we had institutionally. For instance, we now serve communion not only to our members but to other committed Christians. We wouldn't even have done that years and years ago. It's pulling down the barriers of separation of we will accept a baptism by a Christian minister. We would never have done that before. We're now recognising the barrier that was separation about women now being called a priesthood, or whether to do with your sexuality. So I would say that is what God is saying. Pull down the barriers, pull down the barriers. Why are you putting up separation between one person and another? It very much is an open forum, and we want the open forum and dialogue. Again, what does it mean when we have baptised? We are baptised, we are giving up our old self, being buried, raised up again into Christ.
So that means that somebody who comes in as a baptized Latter-day Saint doesn't necessarily have to be rebaptized. Is that what you're saying?
We would say it is your decision. We believe that baptism is a really important step in any person's discipleship. So if you, as an LDS person, would like to become a member of the community of Christ, we will honour your immersion baptism. That's important, because that says that experience was valid. That was an encounter with God, and we will honour that. We will then, at the time, have a sacrament of confirmation for membership, confirming the Holy Spirit in your life. If you choose you want to be baptised again, we will welcome and do that. But it is not necessary. So again, that's another example of how I feel God is pulling down these barriers of separation between people and institutions. So yes, we would love you to be part of the community of Christ. If you feel that your baptism to Christ through another Christian minister and church is valid, we will value that.
Okay. So one thing that many former Latter-day Saints are wondering is, why should they even bother associating themselves with another religion that is in the Restoration tradition at all? They're saying
Did Joseph Smith not spoil the broth here? Aside from the revelations that some may perhaps find inspiring, he was also creating revelations that would flit out simply suit his own needs. Like when those revelations would say, "You people of the church, build mine servant Joseph a new house," or "Let mine handmaid Emma receive all those wives that have been given unto my servant Joseph, or she shall be destroyed." And effectively, he would then lie to her. He would create cover-up revelations, and those revelations would then be about gaining consent to his behavior. And then he would still lie about this, as he would not even fulfill the requirements of his own revelations, right? Doctrine and Covenants 132 says that Joseph Smith should be able to marry virgins with Emma's forced consent, but of his wives, there were hardly any virgins. In fact, the wives that Emma never gave her consent about were already married to other men at the time he took them as wives. And when his friend and brother in the church, William Law, wished to expose what Joseph was doing, Joseph would then destroy the printing press and caused William to be run out of town. So he covered up, he lied about things, he lied to his wife and to the church. So why on earth, such a former LDS would perhaps say, should I have anything to do with any other religion that has anything to do with Joseph Smith? Even the Book of Mormon is not really historical, they would say. They will not believe any of this. They simply cannot associate themselves with any religion that would have anything to do with Joseph Smith at all. How would you deal with that question?
I think those feelings are very normal, are very acceptable. And if that is where you land, that is absolutely fine. If you want nothing more to do with Joseph Smith and the Restoration Movement, that is fine. If you find that you're able to leave the Restoration Movement and continue your relationship with God in a new tradition, praise be to God. If you have been hurt and disillusioned so much that you step away from organized faith and religion for now, that is okay. I would say that God is still seeking you, but if that's the position where you are, that is fine. I think the invitation piece of Community of Christ is, yes, we realize Joseph was an idiot at times. Yes, he did silly things, and yes, he lied, and he abused his position. But there were times when he was inspired. And so, again, it is about God's revelation. God's revelation as we understand that and as we test that within the community together. So when I look at Community of Christ and look at our history, we've been critical of the history of Joseph Smith for a long time. So, but I'm still a member of the Community of Christ, a part of the Restoration Movement. I like to think I'm an intelligent guy. I can join the dots and say that doesn't add up. So why am I part of the Restoration Movement? It's because I experience God in this way. It honors my tradition. It honors who I am. And the values, like the enduring principles of the church, this is who I am. And as I said a little while ago, when I see people, they say, "Where have you been all my life?" This is the church that I believe God is calling me to be a part of, to continue my faith journey. And that isn't to do with structure, it's to do with who you are and your vision of where God is calling you to do. You know, if I look at the Anglican Church and I look at Henry VIII, and I'm not sure many Germans know about this part of history, why on earth would you be a member of the Anglican community? Mm-hmm. You know, of what we've done. So we're very kind in history, and maybe we are not very critical at this present time of our doctrine and covenants and our history. That helps us understand what was going on. So, why be a member of the Restoration Movement now? My answer would be because I experience God, and I can honour that. And this is where I feel that same spirit of the Restoration, which is about encounter, adventure, and calling us beyond where we are now. And not into the heavenly realm, but into community living. Mm-hmm. That was the vision. Mm. And so, is that something that's attractive to you? To honour your past, live by these principles, and also accepting that there are some wrong things done, but we repent, we forgive, when we move on.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What I'm sensing is that the church is quite frail here in Germany. There is not really much going on. You said it yourself at the beginning of the podcast that there are few branches of the church here in Germany or in German-speaking Central Europe. And there are few active members here. So if somebody gets baptized somewhere in Oldenburg or somewhere in Potsdam close to Berlin, he may find himself not being very close to a community. How would he be able to bridge that gap into communal membership, right? Because essentially, it may be all good and fine that there's acceptance in the wider community of Christ, but there is no community close to me. So how would we be able to bridge that?
I think you lifted up two issues there. Is the Church of Community Christ in Germany feeble or weak? I think we are small. It is my testimony that God is doing something and breathing new life. So the reality where we are now is one thing, but I think the journey that God is inviting us to go to or to be on is going to be amazing. So don't just look at what you see now, see eyes of faith of what God is unfolding. The second piece is a real dear one to me, is Community of Christ is about community. And how do you have community when it's one person or two people and they're in remote positions? And it is one of our struggles as discern, what is God doing here? What is God calling us to find new expressions of community? So does that look like a virtual congregation? Does that look like we meet up on irregular basis and have community together? Or is God calling one person, two persons to start a new Community of Christ expression? You know, and it'll be different for every single person. So I would say it isn't a one-size-fits-all. If this is the way you feel God is leading you, and I would always say this, take steps of faith. If you believe God is leading, God will provide the way. So there are new expressions of the church emerging. It's early days, but I am confident that if God is stirring in your life, and in Community of Christ, God is preparing the way. So whether it's individually, whether it's virtual, whether it's new expressions of community emerging, they will emerge. Because God is at work. This isn't man's work. This is our work. So if you truly believe God is calling you on this adventure, take the steps. Step out of the boat and find you can walk on water.
Yeah, I mean, after all, we are in the age of information and technology and telecommunication, right? I mean, we're able to hold community even if it is slightly remote.
When I look at the early days of the church, it was people, disciples getting together, breaking bread and sharing hospitality. It wasn't about structured meetings on a Sunday. It was about daily life in relationship, sharing in hospitality. So is that what God is calling us to have now? A new expression of the church. So meeting over a coffee. Yes, I did say coffee. Is it sharing over a meal? What does it mean? You know, I've been involved in a house group and we meet on a Monday night. Because every night of the week is busy and Sunday is family time. So don't be limited just by the days of the week or how it looks like. Look at what is God inviting you to be part of? And it might look different. And for some people, that is too risky. That's saying, that's too loose. For some people, that can be an adventure too. But God is creating. God is creating new. And God is creating old. Mm-hmm. So.
Okay, let's now say somebody gets baptized or rebaptized into Community of Christ, or he gets confirmed as a member of Community of Christ. He is out there on his own in Cologne, let's say, or somewhere in Bremen. There may be one other member of Community of Christ who is semi-active. That would make two.
Yes.
That are there. What would it take for a branch to be built out and a community to be built, and what would be the steps then? So let's say the community does start to form. What would be the next steps of pastoral office happening there, ecclesiastical leadership establishing, priesthood establishing, and ordinances building out and so forth. Can you describe the path there?
Okay, so from a technical administrative point of view, you need 6 members to form a congregation. That's a technical piece. Now,
sounds familiar. Yeah, that's how the church was founded, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's where it comes from. Yeah. But what does it mean for 2 people to meet together and inviting some family and friends to that? Is that what a sacred community is being formed into? And I would say yes. So what does it mean for somebody in Cologne to meet intentionally? And we're saying we will meet, and if it's 1 person there, or 2 people, or 5 people, that's going to be our sacred community. If it gets a little bit bigger, then we would say it becomes an emerging congregation, and some support from the mission centre. Mission centre is the administrative part across Europe.
Yes.
Priesthood is a piece that is about God calling. It isn't about the institutional saying, yes, you now be this, you now be that. We would say, what is calling? God calling? Who is God calling? What are the needs? And I've been in places where somebody's been baptized and they've been called to priesthood the next minute. You know, and other times it's taken 2 or 3 years. So again, I would say, let the Spirit breathe. Let God do what God is doing, and let the institution be open and available to that. And so for me, as I'm an apostle here in Europe, and I encourage this, is that what is God doing? What is the Spirit inviting us to do? And yes, we have rules and parameters of what a congregation looks like, but God maybe is creating us to say, moving us to say, experiment with us. Maybe it is 5 people meeting on a Tuesday afternoon, and we will do some service project in the community. We will go and feed the homeless. We will meet together. What does it look like?
Mm.
So while structure is important, and I realize for many LDS people, you are very, very structured. We are happy to provide some structure, but also some flexibility to say, maybe there's a new way of doing this. So in answer to your question, how do you form a congregation? The administrative authority is mine, and it needs 6 people for a congregation.
Mm.
But I'm happy to start with 1, and then 2, and then 4. As far as priesthood and things like that are concerned, I believe God is preparing people right now for priesthood and ministry, whether they're part of the community of Christ or whether they are not. But as people respond and as the Spirit breathes and moves, I believe God will provide. So it's a journey of faith, an adventure of risk. But as we step out there, I have this deep, deep faith that God will do what God is doing.
Mm. You briefly discussed the Latter-day Seekers program. So there is some kind of an outreach that is institutionalized that the Community of Christ is entertaining.
Yeah.
Now, how does that work? So Latter-day Seekers would be one. What exactly is that, and how does that work? And is there anything else? Are there any other programs how Community of Christ helps members of the LDS Church to reach out and to ask questions?
Okay, so there's a couple of ventures here. You mentioned the LDS Seekers. So this is an initiative that is coming out of Community of Christ in Salt Lake City. President Assembly Robin Linkhart and some other people are working on providing resources and connection points. So Latter-day Seekers is a closed Facebook. Obviously, you can ask for invitation. I'm sure if you asked to be invited, you would be accepted, where you can share your story and get information. As we look at sort of other connection points, we are looking at ways here in Europe of making some of those connections more real. We're looking at academic expressions of that. You know, what does it mean to have an academic forum of exploring commonalities between the LDS faiths? And I would like to think within the next 12 months we would have one of those. Myself, Joey Williams, Callie Long, Larry Maguire, and make ourselves available to say, let's see how we respond. So we are trying to maximise the number of entry points that we can. My limitation is I don't speak German, but I can tell you that God is working in the lives of so many people across Europe, whether it's in Poland, whether it's in Portugal, Italy, here in Germany, and others. It's calling us to do something new. And so we are developing a strategy right now of making ourselves open, making ourselves nimble and able to respond. So maybe you can help us and tell us this is a good way of helping connect people together. And even this sort of this podcast is just one of those tools or mechanisms of gateways of connecting people together. We've also got some very good resources, people within Community of Christ that have transitioned from the LDS tradition and are faithful leaders and members in Community of Christ. Some of those are open and available to help in journeys of transition. Some resources have been produced. One, continuing your journey in Community of Christ, you know, understanding of God is another resource. Now, these resources are in English at the moment, but we hopefully we can get them translated here into German. These are ones that might help you understand Community of Christ more and our theology and our practice. What we are finding is that people are coming to Community of Christ, and mainly through the World Church website or through podcasts such as this. And they're saying, please help us understand more of the Community of Christ. And if I was going to be using my banking analytical brain, there are so many dots on the radar appearing right now that for us to be faithful disciples and not respond would be a shame. Because God is putting so many dots on our radars that we have to do something. So,
yeah, Larry had mentioned before that sometimes it is a bit of an issue for LDS church members to investigate Community of Christ.
Yeah.
They would make a step forward, they would investigate, they would ask some questions, and then you wouldn't hear anything from them anymore for, let's say, years even. And then they would reappear on the surface and continue to ask questions. Where do you think this ambivalence comes from?
You are right, and that tends to be a cycle, a very natural occurrence, and I am absolutely fine with that. Everybody's on a journey of discovery, and for some people, for somebody to put their hand up and make a commitment to explore Community of Christ, whether through this podcast or whether contact the church website, that conversation in their own head has probably been going on for 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 years. Something's been happening in their theology or practice with the LDS church that they're saying, I'm not happy with this, I'm struggling with this. And so actually before they actually make contact with us, it's been a long time going on. So when we are able to respond to that request, they embrace that very well, because some of the principles and guidance and practice of the church is saying, I hear, where have you been all my life? This is what church is. This is what God is calling me to be a part of. I hear that. So here's a couple of reasons, I think. Sometimes they say, it isn't for me. Sometimes they say, I will continue to be part and a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And if that's the right decision for you, that's the right decision. For some, there are family ties, and the pulls and pressures of family are too much to bear, and they say, for the sake of my family, I can't do this. For others, their employment is tied up with membership of the community of the Latter-day Saints Church, their employers, their work colleagues, and so this is internal pressure. So for some, they have visits from their bishop and sort of helps them find their place again in the LDS faith tradition. For some, they take the information on and let that discern and sit and stew and let that kind of fester and see what the Holy Spirit does. And so what I find and my colleagues find is that after that period, if they are again expressing interest, it's more distilled, it's more sort of saying, yes, I'm very serious, this is something I really want to engage with. And then people either take steps, become members, or they just remain friends of the church and have some limited or a lot of contact. So for me, it's a fine place to be at. Express an interest and then just be no quiet and no contact with the community of Christ. Mm. That is acceptable. Mm. But we are always here if you need us and you want to engage again in conversation. I think it's in part is the internal dynamics of the Latter-day Saint tradition, mm-hmm. of how congregational ward works and how you live your daily life.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Richard. This has certainly been a rewarding experience. I'm fascinated by the proposition that you have to offer, by your very unique explanation to core doctrinal and theological concepts, things that really stir in many LDS members' minds. So I'm very thankful for your words and for your counsel as well, and the time that you have taken to come here today. Normally what we do at Mormon Stories Germany is we give people that are being interviewed the time to give their testimonies and to express their feelings about what God has done in their lives or in whatever way they please to give their testimonies. So this would also be your time to give your testimony, if you will.
Okay, well, I'm always ready to give my testimony. I think for me, my testimony would be grounded in Jesus Christ, or the expression of God found in Jesus. And so when I look at my life and I look at the way that I have encountered God, there are moments I cannot deny those who are with God. So whether they were sitting by the ocean and reading some scripture 3 weeks ago, I cannot deny that encounter with God. Whether that was on a mountain top hiking, I cannot deny. Whether it was in a church conference in Schenstein and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, I cannot deny. So God is in my life and I cannot separate God. What I would also say from a testimony is that the adventure that God is calling me to go on is uncharted. In other words, I don't know where it's going to be leading. But my testimony is that God has been faithful in the past, and because God has been faithful, then I can trust in the future. So I have this strong faith in Christ. I believe in a resurrected Jesus. And so situations we find ourselves in life, as Christ was resurrected, we too can be resurrected from those. So while I look at my life and saying, have I had any resurrection experiences? Not in a profound way, but we are continually being risen again. And I would say that God is at work. And here my testimony would be about Community of Christ. God is at work in Community of Christ in ways that I do not fully understand. But there is a scripture, and I use the broad sense of scripture, because this is William Shakespeare. He says these words: "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the full, lead to prosperity, when taken at the ebb, lead to destruction." That's a paraphrase at the end. So there is a tide in the affairs of men, which means is that the sea is rising. There's opportunities rising. And if you take those opportunities, it would lead to prosperity in future. And that's the moment I feel the Community of Christ is, that there is a rising tide of the Holy Spirit. And as we follow that tide, it leads to future prosperity. And that it's not financial prosperity, that's about new disciples, new expressions of the church, and the kingdom of God becoming a reality. So it is that time, I believe, in that cycle of life for Community of Christ here in Western Europe, where God is inviting us onto a journey. And it's a current that's moving in a positive way. So that would be my testimony of where God, I feel, is leading us as a community of Christ. God's Spirit is working in other denominations. I endorse that. But for me, I'm a member and live out my discipleship in community of Christ. And I invite you and others to discern, is this the place where you can faithfully live out your discipleship? The kingdom of God is ahead of us. That's what beckons us. You know, make this place a better place to be. Make this in Munich or in Stuttgart or wherever it is, the kingdom of God. Because that's what the vision is. Make the kingdom of God a reality in the places where we live. Make Germany the kingdom of God.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side.
Thank you for listening. The music for this podcast episode comes from The Lower Lights. You can visit their website at thelowerlights.com. The logo has been donated by StudioCase.com. I'm wishing you all the very best until next time, here at Mormon Stories Germany.
In every change.